Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, Listening In, and is based on John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, to the 17th chapter, John chapter 17. This morning we continue our series in the Gospel according to St. John, and we come to the 17th chapter. The last time that we were in the Gospel of John, we finished the upper room discourse, and this morning we begin to take a look at John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is much which is in this chapter which causes us to worship. There is much in this chapter which at the same time reveals to us our finite ability to fully fathom our great and awesome God and His love for us. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. As we look at these verses together today with God's assistance. Hear then God's holy word, John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. As far as reading in God's word, what is your response to the hearing of God's word?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we have the privilege to listen in to a very private and even personal conversation of another. Or maybe we are even privileged to be a part of that conversation where we learn something deep. We learn something true even about what makes another person tick. Somebody reveals their heart to us and we are able to get to know them at a deeper level. We are able to listen in. It is a privilege to be able to do so. And well, today as we come to John chapter 17, we come, as I already said, to Jesus' high priestly prayer. And God privileges you to listen in. To listen in. Well, there are many places in Scripture, that is in the Gospels, where Jesus is spoken of as praying. This is the only extended prayer which is recorded for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we might listen in. That we might even see the privilege of hearing the intimacy between God the Father and His beloved Son. And so we come to these verses and we see that the Lord Jesus privileges you and me to listen in on His prayer to His Father. And what do you hear as He prays? Well, if we were to look at this whole chapter, we haven't read the whole chapter today, you see that Jesus actually prays for three things. That he prays for himself, first of all, in verses 1 through 5. Then he prays for his 11 disciples in verses 6 through 19. And then he prays for all believers who will indeed put their trust in him throughout time. But today we want to focus in upon his prayer for himself in these opening verses of chapter 17. And so the Lord privileges you to listen in on his prayer to his Father. And what do you hear as he prays for himself? What do you hear as he prays for himself? Well, first of all, You hear his singular request. You hear his singular request. We read it in verse 1, and we read it in verse 5. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. There is the request. Glorify your Son. And then we read it in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me. Here is Jesus' singular request that we are given the privilege to listen in to. Glorify your Son. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here, as we listen to Jesus' singular request, we understand a bit of what Jesus is asking. Glorify your Son. Manifest me as one who is worthy of supreme praise and honor. Now, this should take our breath away, because we know that in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, and in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, that God says, my glory I will not give to another. But here we see the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, sharing together the singular glory of the one true God with the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus says, glorify your Son, for the hour has come. The hour has come to glorify me. The culmination and climax of everything which I have come to do. Glorify me in this hour. Put on display my glory so that your glory might be put on display by me. Glorify your Son that your Son also may show you to be the one who is worthy of supreme praise and honor. How? How is it that the Father will glorify his Son in this hour, this particular climactic hour of the Lord Jesus Christ? For it is just a little bit later that Jesus is going to be betrayed. It is just tomorrow morning that Jesus is going to be condemned. And it is just tomorrow morning that Jesus is going to be crucified on Calvary's cross. Father, glorify your Son. How? How? How will the Father glorify the Son? Glorify your Son by now laying upon him the iniquity of all his people, that he might be the sin bearer of all whom the Father had given to him. Glorify your Son by accepting the sacrifice that I am about to offer to you on their behalf. Glorify your Son by substituting me for the sins of your people whom you have given to me. Glorify your Son by sustaining and upholding me in the tremendous ordeal which I am about to undergo. Glorify your Son by bursting the bonds of death and delivering me from the power of hell, not suffering me to be delivered unto corruption. Glorify your Son by consecrating me to be your own high priest, to transact the affairs of man with God and of God with man. Glorify your Son in this hour, this complex hour of going to the cross, of paying for the sins of all my people. Glorify your Son in my crying out the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? Glorify your Son in me giving up the Spirit, dying the death of the damned, being buried in the cold tomb. Glorify me in my glorious resurrection on the third day. Glorify me by enthroning me at your right hand and crowning me as head of your church and head over all things for the church. Glorify your Son by sending down the Holy Spirit to those on whose behalf I suffer. This is what Jesus is praying. The hour has come. The hour has come for the climax of all things, for the Son to be glorified, and in His being glorified, for the Father to be glorified as the one who gave such a gift in His Son for sinners like you and like me. This is Jesus' singular request, that all that is about now to be transpired in terms of the events which are coming quickly, that the Son would be glorified so that the Father would be glorified and the Holy Spirit glorified in them. Oh, yes, this is the singular request of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ prays in view of what is about to happen, but He prays in some sense presupposing that what is about to happen is already done. It's a done deal that Jesus and His presentation of Himself as the sacrifice for sin is already accepted. And Jesus says, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so here is the singular request of Jesus. It seems to me as though verse 1 is focusing upon a request to the Father to glorify the Son in this particular hour, the unfolding of events which are going to be transpiring in the next day, 2 days, 3 days, 40 days, even 50 days. But in verse 5, even though it is the same request, I think that in some sense there is a moving beyond verse 1 to something more, something further. As Jesus says, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Oh, to be sure, in listening in and having the privilege to hear this prayer, we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and His preexistence. He didn't come into being when He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We hear that He had existence before the world was, that He, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, are one true and living God in three persons, that He is the eternal one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were made through Him, and nothing that came into being apart from Him. We hear something powerful and profound here. But Jesus now, as he indeed marches to Calvary's cross, as He consecrates Himself unto the sacrifice which is to be offered up, He as the high priest and He as the sacrificial offering. And Jesus is looking beyond the cross as well. Don't only glorify me in the events unfolding in the next days, but glorify me in glory, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We might ask the question, well, where has His glory been the last 33 years or so? It has been shrouded. It has been concealed. How has His glory been shrouded and concealed? Well, not by Him divesting Himself of His glory, because the eternal Son of God is infinitely glorious and He can never be anything less than infinitely glorious. But if you would see Jesus walking down the dusty pathway in Israel, as He went about from Nazareth to Capernaum, from Capernaum to Bethsaida, from Bethsaida to Chorazin, from Chorazin up to Jerusalem, if you would have seen Him walking down the road, He would have appeared to you just like any other man. There wasn't a halo around His head. He appeared like John Doe. And so the glory of the eternal Son has been shrouded these past 30 plus years, shrouded by His humanity. Oh, the glory at times broke out, and it was seen. But what is Jesus asking now? He says, glorify me in glory that as I return back unto you, not now, just in my divine essence, as I return back to you as the one who is true God and true man in one person, glorify me that my essential glory may no longer be shrouded by my humanity, but that my glory may shine in and through my humanity as the glorified God-man, as the one who is the mediator of my people and the savior of men and women and children, that my glory may be seen in my person, shining in and through my humanity, which I take with me back to your right hand. And is this not even what we see in the book of Revelation? The ascended Lord of glory as he appears to John, the beloved apostle. John who leaned back and rested on Jesus' breast on this night in the upper room. But when the glorified God-man appears unto John in Revelation chapter 1, John falls as a dead man before his feet. He cannot even look upon the glory of the God-man who is now glorified. And here is Jesus' singular request. And we listen in. We listen in. We're privileged to hear his prayer to the Father and his singular request. But we don't only hear his singular request. We secondly hear his stunning reminder. His stunning reminder. A reminder to his Father. Now, it's not that his Father is forgetful. But look what is said in verse 2. Just as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Glorify your Son just according to the authority which you gave to him over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus reminds his Father. He says, remember what you have done in sending me. Remember what you have done and why you have done it. Remember that you have given me authority over all of humanity universally for the good of the particular, the elect, whom you have given to me. Remember what we had planned from all eternity together with the Holy Spirit. Remember the plan. And remember because now I say to you, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus speaks of the work which he has already accomplished as done. He speaks even of the work of the cross, which is yet to come tomorrow as in principle done already. And he reminds his Father that his request for the Father to glorify him as the God-man is based upon the promises which the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together, from all eternity, purposed and planned together, the Father to send the Son on behalf of sinners. The Son agreeing to be sent, and the Holy Spirit being poured out by the Father and the Son to apply all that the Son had accomplished, even because the Father would send him. And Jesus, as we listen in to his prayer to his Father, reminds the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh for a purpose, and that the work which the Father had given him to do, that now I have done it. And now the sure promise and reward, which is to come to me, shall come to me, even from your hand, Holy Father. the Father sending the Son humbling himself to be sent. Remember what you have done and why, and consider what I have done, and now commit myself to do. In fact, all is now as good as done. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Yes, it is you who have commissioned me, O Father. Commissioned me unto this work from before the foundation of the world in the covenant of redemption. And it is I, who have been given as a covenant to the people, as Isaiah 49 says. It is I who have come as the servant of the Lord. It is I who have come to bring salvation, not just to Israel, but even to the ends of the earth. It is I who have accomplished what we set out to do from all eternity together with the Spirit. And I have glorified you on the earth, my Father. I have, according to the good pleasure of your will, according to the riches of the glory of your grace, and according to the covenant engagements between me and you and the Spirit, performed all that was in your heart, and all that you did require of me for the accomplishing of the salvation of those whom you have given unto me, the elect. And here, the Son reminds the Father, can we say it reverently, of their bargain before the foundation of the world. That yes, I will go, O Father, sent by you. But yes, you promised to me that in the completion of the work which I have agreed to do, I indeed will be rewarded with glory. Glory as the God-man, not adding to the glory of the eternal Son, for that is impossible, but the manifestation of the glory of the eternal Son of God in the humanity which he has taken to himself. Yes, I have opened and expressed your eternal and everlasting love to poor sinners. I have manifested your faithfulness to your promises. I have displayed the riches of the grace that you did bestow on a lost world. I have come down from heaven and completed the work which you gave me to do. And so we listen in, a privilege to listen in to the prayer of God the Son in the flesh, speaking as the mediator of his people, speaking as indeed a participant in the covenant of redemption with his Father. A singular request, a stunning reminder that all is done. Think what Jesus says here. I have glorified you on the earth. There's no one who could say that except for Jesus. Not you, not I could say that. Not all the angels of heaven could say that. Only God the Son, come in the flesh, can say that. And it is He. It is He who indeed has completed the work which God the Father had given Him to do. How blessed to listen to those words, that the Son did not fail where we have failed. The Son did not fall short where you and I fall short. But he indeed has accomplished all that he came to do on behalf of all those who put their trust in him, all those given to him by his Father in the eternal counsels of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we listen in and we hear and we indeed grow in our staggered, stunning wonder at the love and mercy of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's one last thing which we hear as Jesus privileges you and me to listen in on his prayer to his Father. We don't only hear his singular request, we don't only hear his stunning reminder, but we hear their revealed goal, the Father and Son's revealed goal. What is the goal? Oh, to be sure, it is the glory of God. But what is the goal with reference to you? With reference to me? With reference to us who have been touched by the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ? Oh, Jesus, in essence, says, consider what we have designed. Consider our goal. And it's right there in the center of these five verses. The goal is that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Oh, yes, there is a supreme goal, God's glory, the glory of the Son, to the glory of the Father, in the glory of the Holy Spirit. But there is also a goal with reference to fallen, broken sinners, to such as you and me. And it is the goal that the Son, in accomplishing the work which the Father gave him to do, would grant everlasting life to you. A life which never ends, but it is not just an unending life. It is a life in communion with the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Oh, to know the revealer of God, who is Jesus, is to know God himself. And to know God necessarily involves knowing Jesus Christ as the one who alone reveals the Father. And it is here that Jesus speaks not just of the duration of life which he gives, but of the character and quality of everlasting life as the supreme gift by his grace which he bestows upon all who put their trust in him. And what is the character? What is indeed the very nature of this life? It's knowing God. Now, we might be tempted to somehow collapse that into intellectual knowledge. Well, to know about God, to know a number of facts, to know several dozen facts, to know tons of facts about God. But that's not what Jesus here is referring to. When he speaks of the goal of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in granting, giving eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Not just know about you. Not just be able to rattle off a number of your attributes, but to know you intimately, relationally, experientially, to know you as one who exists in a communion of love that will never end, that they may know you, the only true God, and him whom you sent. Indeed, the triune God eternally dwells in a communion of love. And God here pulls back the curtain and says that his purpose, along with his Son and the Spirit, is that he would invite others into that communion of love. And that this would be indeed abundant life. Life indeed, not just existence. For the damned will exist in hell for all eternity. But life. The pinnacle of life. Life lived in a communion of love with God himself. This indeed is their goal. The revealed goal of both Father and Son and Spirit, revealed even as we listen in to what Jesus prays to his Father. And so as we think then about the privilege of listening in, listening in to Jesus' prayer to the Father, his singular request, his stunning reminder to his Father, and their revealed goal. There are a number of questions which we need to ask. First of all, did you behold the glory of God in his Son? Do you behold the glory of God, not just in his Son, but in his incarnate Son, in Jesus Christ? Think with me, when God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were to reflect his glory. And how far you and I have fallen, falling in our first parents, and falling ever lower and ever deeper and ever darker since. We do not reflect his glory. Ah, but here do you behold the glory of God in the incarnate Son, the God-man, not just reflecting God's glory, but having the inherent, infinite, eternal glory of God in himself, shining through his glorified humanity, that we might worship him and love him, for he has done all that we have failed to do. But also, do you behold the glory of the Father by the Son? Jesus says it, doesn't he? Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. How is it that the Father gets glory to himself? Through the Son. Through the Son. He gets glory to himself because he is the one who sent the Son. He gets glory to himself because he is the one who rewards the Son. He gets glory to himself because he is the one who loves the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And it is here that we must ask the question, do I behold the glory of the Father through the Son? For that is the only way that you can behold the glory of the Father. To seek to behold the glory of the Father apart from the Son, or to do an end round the Son, will end in disaster and destruction. For no one can look upon my glory and live, God says in Exodus chapter 33. Ah, but to behold the glory of the Father by the Son, who takes you by the hand, his nail-pierced hand, and leads you into the very presence of his Father in the Holy of Holies in heaven, and says, fear not. But another question. Do you behold the eternal plan of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to choose a people from all eternity? It's not as if there is this great big pile of rubble, worthless rubble, with thousands and ten thousands and hundred thousands of pieces and millions of pieces of worthless rubble. And God is somehow searching through the pile of rubble, worthless rubble, to find precious stones. Ah, and he finds one. There you are. He finds another one. Ah, there you are. He finds another one. There you are. No. That would speak of your glory and not God's. But do you behold the eternal plan of the Father and the Son, that this immense pile of worthless rubble and not a single precious stone in it that God chooses from all eternity to set his love on a number of those pieces of worthless rubble, and to turn them into adopted children of his? A number which no man can number, Scripture says. Sometimes we think too small in terms of God's work of grace and redemption. Ah, but Scripture would have us to think big. That the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That the number on that last day will sing and shout hallelujah, and it will be a deafening roar. For God has set his love on an innumerable number of people, and And here is one, and here is another, and here is still another, and here is still another. Do you behold the eternal plan of the Father and the Son? And do you grab hold of two words which are so critical and indeed the only hope of your soul, but God? For that is your only hope. But God. You dead in trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath, but God. But God, because of His great mercy and great love, has set His love on a wretched sinner like you or me. Oh, here is the wonder of God's eternal plan. And think with me, are you satisfied with the work which Jesus has indeed finished? The Father is. The Father is. And as we are privileged to listen in to this prayer, and as we are privileged to hear of the loving communion between God the Father and God the Son in the flesh, and as we hear indeed the engagement of the covenantal promises from before all the foundation of the world, and as we hear that the work which the Father gave to the Son to complete is done. Indeed, what is the last thing Jesus says on the cross? It is finished. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied as the Father is satisfied in His Son? And here we long to know Him, not just to know about Him, but to know Him. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is that true of you? Do you see the beauty and the value? Do you see the wonder and the awe? And you count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I might know Him. And here, perhaps we are convicted. It is common in our conservative reform circles to equate knowing God with knowing a lot about Him. But there's something more, beloved. There's something more than just knowing facts about God. You can know facts about your husband, that he's 5'11" tall, that he weighs 172 pounds, that he has brown hair, though it's starting to get gray, that he has to wear reading glasses, and that he wears a size 10 shoe. But is that knowing your husband? It's knowing some facts about him. Ah, but to know your husband relationally, how much more must we know God and long to know Him and be willing to give up all to know Him? Oh, yes. This is the revealed will of the Father and the Son together with the Spirit. Jesus says that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me, and this is everlasting life, that they may know you. To know God. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Our gracious Savior, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege of listening in to you speak to your Father, of hearing of your eternal plan, the eternal counsels of the triune God. We thank you and we praise you that your glory is no longer shrouded, but that indeed the Father has answered your prayer and glorified you through the cross, through the tomb, through your resurrection, through your ascension, through your enthronement on high, through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And we long for that day when we will see you face to face and we will know as we are known. Oh, gracious Savior, how we thank you. How we thank you for your purposeful fortitude in going to the cross for us, that even on this night in which you will be betrayed, and the hour of darkness will come upon you. And yet you prayed for but one thing, your glory through all of these things. May we glorify you, recognize and acknowledge and see your glory, that you are the glorious one together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Oh, touch our hearts today that we might know you more. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled Listening In. Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Octavius Winslow, who focuses us on the truth that the Lord does all things well for those who are His. Winslow writes, "He has done all things well. Yes, from first to last, from our cradle to our grave, from the earliest pang of sin's conviction to the last thrill of sin's forgiveness, from earth to heaven, this will be our testimony in all the way the Lord our God has led us in the wilderness. He has done all things well. In providence and in grace, in every truth of His word, in every lesson of His love, in every stroke of His rod, in every sunbeam that has shone, in every cloud that has shaded, in every element that has sweetened, in every ingredient that has embittered, He has done all things well. In all that has been mysterious, inscrutable, painful, and humiliating, in all that He gave, in all that He took away, this testimony is His just due, and this our grateful acknowledgement in time and throughout eternity. He has done all things well. Has He converted us through grace by a way we had thought the most improbable? Has He torn up all our earthly hopes by the roots? Has He thwarted our schemes, frustrated our plans, disappointed our expectations? Has He taught us in the most difficult schools by a most severe discipline and lessons most humbling to our nature? Has He withered our strength by sickness, reduced us to poverty by loss, crushed our heart by bereavement? And have we been tempted to exclaim, 'All these things are against me?' Ah, no. Faith will yet rise up over all and sweetly sing, 'I know in all things that befell, my Jesus has done all things well.' Beloved, it must be so, for Jesus can do nothing wrong. He has done all things well. Yes, the true believer is taught to sing and pray with the psalmist, 'You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word.'"
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."